and I hope it's on. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, that's where we'll start. My subject today, folks, is something, as I shared, I wrestled with, and I hope that everybody has a better understanding of what I'm trying to share. I'm just a preacher, okay, and I make mistakes, and sometimes I'm not understood, sometimes I miss my point, but I want to try my best to help everybody here clearly understand what I'm sharing today, all right? And so in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, this is the verse that I pick in order to help me understand and others understand where the church and where the church began. The church is a called out body of people, and it came, the church began in the mind of God. Not on Pentecost Day, but it's part of God's plan. It began in his mind. Okay? It says that in the dispensation, unto me who am less than least in all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, adverb of time, under the principalities and powers, might be made known by the church the manifold or the many-sided wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the church was no afterthought with God. It began in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Before creation itself, folks, God had the church in mind. Before, God being the omnipotent, omniscient God who sees the end from the beginning, the God of heaven understood and saw Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin. He saw ISIS. He saw everything that we have to contend with today. And the God of heaven had a plan in order for humankind to be able to survive all of those things. And God understood where sin would take man, but he also understood what would save man and bring man back together as one with him as he was in the Garden of Eden. And what God had in mind was the church. The church. And so I'm going to go through four things quickly, and then we're going to go to some other things, and then we're going to have questions, okay? Hopefully. But God purposed the church in his heart before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And then God prophesied. He let the prophets know what was on his mind. In Isaiah chapter 2, and some of you preachers help me out, okay? I'd like, go ahead and read that. Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be what? Okay? Shall be established what? Yeah. Verse 2. Isaiah 2, 2. Go ahead.
Now it shall come to pass.
It shall come to pass in the latter days
that the mountain of the Lord's
house
shall be established
on the top of the mountains
and shall be exalted,
Above the hills.
And all the nations.
So, house in the Old Testament, house of Jacob, house of David, meaning what? The family of David, the family of Joseph. Okay, the family of Jacob, all right? And so, when you talk about house, you're talking about family, right? So basically, this is saying the family of God will be an exalted family. Okay? So that's what God had in mind before the foundation of the world, folks. An exalted family. Church, understand, you are a family. Amen? A family, all right? Okay, no black, no white, no racial tension, no anything like that, folks. There's no such thing as a black church or a white church that God had in his mind. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, we may have some things in our minds, and that's what I want to separate, folks. The church of our minds versus the church of God's mind. God, before the foundation of the world, he saw a church family as one. And let me say this, folks. Family. There's something about family, all right? Being a minister, I can't tell you how many times I've been called to the hospital because my daughter just had a baby.
And when you go there and they pick the baby up and say, isn't she cute? Now, folks, you have to say yes. No matter how the baby looks, all right? Okay, you got to lie. They make you lie, okay? Okay? They make you, because all babies are not cute. Amen? I've seen some folks, they were cute later on in life, but I mean, as a baby, they were not cute. And you better say yes. And I did say yes. Lord, I repent of my sin, okay? Folks. But what is the lady saying? She's saying she's cute because she's mine. You see that? And that's what I need to see about my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to see the good because they're mine. Amen? They are mine. That's the church that God had in mind, okay? Now, our church is something different from that. Okay? Okay? Look what God had in mind, folks. A unity, a family. Do you understand what that means, folks? A connectedness. You see, when people are connected, my wife is master's in psychology, and so I had to study a lot of psychology with my wife. And then in ministerial preaching, I've been to a lot of seminars, a lot of classes in counseling and all that stuff. And guess what, folks? People commit suicide because they're disconnected. People walk around low self-esteem, low self-worth, and they become their own greatest enemies because of disconnectedness. Okay, one of the great traumas and dramas of modern American society, folks, is disconnectedness. And God saw this before the foundation of the world. If he's God, he saw it. Okay? And in what? In his plans, he provided to deal with it, okay? We've got a God who understands relevancy, amen? And so the bottom line, the church is a connected body of people. They are family with God their Father, amen? Next thing, Daniel talked about it, Daniel 2, 44. And we want to just take our time and go through this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, because I've heard preachers preach for a long time, and they use Daniel 2, 44. But I want to share some scriptures that most all the preachers I've heard preach on Daniel 2, 44 have not shared for some reason. I don't know why. I don't know why. Maybe somebody here can tell me the phobia and why they decided not to share the rest of the chapter. It says what? Chapter 2:44.
In the days of these kings,
shall the God of heaven
set up a kingdom.
He's going to set up a kingdom
which shall never be destroyed.
So church is going to be what? A kingdom. And what does the word kingdom mean? It means rule. That's all it means. And if it's God's kingdom, is what? Rule of God. Amen. That's all it means. And that means what? When John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he saying? Repent, for the rule of God is at hand. In other words, turn your lives around. Give up rule of self and give in to what? The rule of God. What is the problem with mankind? Self-rule, the autonomous man, okay? That's the problem with mankind. The problem with my wife is self-rule, okay? The problem with me has been self-rule. My wife will look at me. I tell you what, folks, a whole lot of times when I go to sleep, I'd go to sleep in the other room and put the dresser by the door so she couldn't get in there because I knew she was that angry, all right? And let me say this, folks. I worked at Alameda County Sheriff's Department, saw a woman look just like my wife. Okay, she had the gestures and everything. I'll never forget that. And her smile, just everything, just like my wife. And I thought I was Twilight Zone. I said, my God. And then I found out, I said, what in the world could she be in here for? I mean, the lady looked so innocent and beautiful and just so kind and sweet. And come to find out, she was in there because she shot her husband in the head 5 times for not coming home for Thanksgiving dinner. And I mean it, folks. When I got home, I told my wife, take your hands out your pocket slow. Okay? Okay? Come time to go to bed, I say, let's leave the lights on, okay? We don't turn the lights off no more. Folks, Bottom line, connectedness is what it's all about, okay? Okay? Family. Okay? Family. In the days of these kings, you're talking about what? The rule of God versus what? The rule of man or the rule of self. Okay? I'm going to be okay, honey, if you are part of the kingdom and you let the rule of God rule your life. And then I can sleep with the light off. Okay. Amen? I can sleep with the lights off and I can sleep sound and not worry about my funeral. Amen? All right? Read on, though. Daniel chapter 2.
And the kingdom shall not be left to other people.
It shall not. It's not going to be a democratic rule. Man is not going to. This is God's rule. Why is it God's rule? Because God is perfect. He's the creator. He designed man. He designed the universe. And he designed his own scheme of redemption. Amen? Read on.
It shall break in pieces. And consume all these kingdoms.
Now, wait a minute. It's a consuming kingdom. What God had in mind, folks, is a consuming kingdom. A church that would not be satisfied unless they ruled everything. All right? You see that? Their influence must be the dominant influence on earth. That's what God had in mind. And if we're not that, we may not be that church. I hope you get that, folks. We got to understand, folks, that if I want to understand and know what God had on his mind, I got to consult his prophets. Amen? And so it says that kingdom would break in pieces all these other kingdoms. You see? Read on.
And it shall stand forever.
It shall stand forever, an everlasting kingdom. Now we got that, folks. You've heard that over and over again. Read the next verse, though.
Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands.
Without hands? Without human hands?
Go ahead. Broken pieces of iron, the bronze, the clay.
The bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold.
The great God has made
known
to the king
what shall come to pass after this.
The dream is certain.
The dream is certain.
And its interpretation is sure.
Its interpretation is true. What's the background of this dream? Nebuchadnezzar is ruler of the world, the known world. Amen? Okay, they conquered the what? The Assyrian Empire. Okay, Carchemish was the last great battle that said, basically, Assyria is finished. And Nebuchadnezzar now is ruler of the known world. All right? Powerful man. Okay? Powerful man, powerful kingdom. He's the man of the world now. That's who Nebuchadnezzar is. But he's troubled by a dream, amen? And in that dream, it talks about other kingdoms rising after his kingdom, all right? And he's got a problem, and he says to his wise men and enchanters, unless you give me the interpretation, you and your families are dead, amen? You are dead. You've been on my payroll, in other words, all these years, as soothsayers and people who can foretell dreams and futures and everything like that, and you're failing now, and my penalty is your life.
Right.
Okay? And so, read it. Daniel interprets the dream, okay? Read on.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel.
After Daniel interprets the dream, Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face.
And commanded that they should present
prostrate. He falls on his face, folks, and he says, look, I want everybody to offer sacrifices to Daniel. Read on.
And incense to him.
Incense to him. Read on.
King after Daniel said, truly your God is the God of God.
He becomes a believer in what? The one God of the universe. God has vindicated himself through Daniel to the Babylonian king of the world. All right? Now, Nebuchadnezzar, now Daniel, you have a choice. I'm sorry. Daniel, you have a choice. Nebuchadnezzar has killed a bunch of your family because they went after nobility anytime they conquered the world. And every time they conquered, they had to belittle everybody those people looked up to. The people that you looked up to and thought were next to God, guess what? I'm going to show you that they're nothing but human men who can be trampled underfoot. And Daniel, part of your family, were victims of this bloodbath and massacre, you see? And that's the way they did in those days. Now, Daniel, you've got a choice. Nebuchadnezzar has called you to his court to interpret his dream. Now, this man is a mass murderer. He's the Saddam Hussein of his day. He's the Adolf Hitler of his day. Do you take a dagger and find a way to get close to kill him? Or do you understand Romans 13? The powers that be are ordained of God. Do you understand that Nebuchadnezzar has the power he has only because God has given it to him? And since God has given it to him, Daniel, what are you going to do about it? What I'm going to do, I'm going to do like 2 Peter says, I'm going to pray for and I'm going to serve him. Because God has given him the power and I've got to respect that. You see? And Daniel does that. Read on.
Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets. If you could reveal the secret.
Daniel, your service to Nebuchadnezzar has vindicated your God as the God of gods. Amen? You see that? Nebuchadnezzar now is a believer in the God of heaven because of Daniel's service to him. Instead of killing him, Daniel served him. Read on.
Verse 28. 48. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many.
Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him what?
Many great gifts.
Many great gifts.
And he was made ruler.
And he was made what?
He was made ruler.
Ruler. Read.
Over the whole province of Babylon.
Okay, now, let me ask the question, folks. Who now is the most powerful man on earth? It was Nebuchadnezzar. But who now is the most powerful man on earth? Daniel. Okay, so God of heaven says that that his kingdom is going to crush all these other kingdoms. How are they going to do it? They're going to do it through service. Okay? You see that, folks? God had a plan, folks, of how to rule man. And you rule man through being relevant and through your service. Even evil King Nebuchadnezzar, a non-believer, not a proselyte, not a Jew, suddenly he discovers the power of God, the love of God, the nature of God through Daniel, God's servant, the prophet. So that's God's secret, folks, of how this Daniel kingdom that he talks about is going to break in pieces all the other kingdoms. Okay? And then rule over all those kingdoms. Amen? Look at that powerful point, folks. I'm going to get to and share with you, elaborate more on that, okay? In a few moments, all right? Now let's look at something else, okay? Read on.
And chief administrator over the whole.
Chief administrator over what?
All the wise men of Babylon.
Over all the wise men of Babylon. So, Daniel, you're over everything, even the wise men, even the advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. You're over them. You tell them what to say and what not to say, when to shut up, when to speak. That's power, folks. And then read on.
And Daniel petitioned the king.
And Daniel petitioned the king. He said, look, I got three friends. And I want you to do something good for them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't care what y'all say. Okay? All right. Okay? Okay? All right? Hey, all three of them, okay? I want you to promote my homies, okay? Give my homies a position, and you're going to do it, Nebuchadnezzar, because of the power you've given me. Folks, once again, I want to clarify something. The way that the kingdom of God earns and gets power is through service. Let's say that, folks. Service. Service to our enemies. Service to those that we have reason to hate. Isn't that amazing, folks? Now, part of my background, folks, and part of what we do, okay, and I'll leave some cards here on the table, but we have a recovery house called the Metropolitan Fresh Start House. And what we do is men coming out of prison, drug addicts. What we do is we have counselors and we have people certified in drug and alcohol recovery. And then we have ministers like myself. We have psychologists and so on. And what we do is we help them get their broken lives back together and help them with family reunification counseling. We help them with job development and job search. And then what we do is put them back, through God's help, put them back on the right road. They've moved and they are able to move from tax burden to taxpayer, from family burden to family blessing. Okay? God has blessed us to restore fathers to being what? Fathers again. Okay? God has blessed us to restore fathers to become heads of families again. And guess what? Through Fresh Start, you can go to San Francisco State from a freshman through a master's degree free. Did you hear that, folks? You know how much education costs today, right? I tell parents, let your son become a drug addict, then he can come to Fresh Start, and then he can get a college education, okay? Okay? Free. All right? Okay? All right. And believe it or not, folks, it's Christians like you who have kept this program alive for 26 years right now. 26 years. Number one cause of death for our servicemen now is suicide. Isn't that amazing? 22 a day. And guess what? Fresh Start has had contracts with the Veterans Administration for 25 years without one suicide. They ask me, what's your secret? Jesus. Amen. Okay? Jesus. That's the secret, folks. All right. Now, we looked at Daniel. John the Baptist came preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus says what? Upon this rock I'll build my church. I'm going to camp here for a moment, folks. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what Jesus said. Now, let's look at this, folks. Jesus is talking about what? That kingdom that Daniel talked about. Amen? And he's talking about what? That aggressive kingdom that crushes and breaks in pieces all these other kingdoms. That's what he's talking about. So that's what his church would be, an aggressive body of people. The word church, ekklesia, compound word, ek, preposition, out of, and then kaleo, I call, out of the world, okay? Now, the world belongs to who? Satan, amen? Right. Satan, okay? And so Jesus has called out from darkness into the marvelous light a group of people, a group of rebels against the kingdom of Satan. That's who we are, folks. We are rebels. We're the rebel forces being mustered by Jesus to overthrow the kingdom of darkness. If you saw Star Wars and Darth Vader and the Emperor and all that group, okay, that's very similar, okay? It's very similar, folks. Okay, what is Luke Skywalker and them fighting against? The kingdom of evil, right? And what is the kingdom of evil doing? They're saying, we got rebel forces. Okay? And that's what the church is. The church is rebel forces. Okay? That God has given the victory to. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. We are to crush underfoot the head of Satan himself. That's what the text says. Romans 16, verse 20. Now, this church, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He said that after what Peter said, right? And Peter's confession was what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, thou art the Christ. Now, the word Christ is the same Hebrew word, anointed one. And the word anointed one means one. What? One picked out by God and chosen for a task. Amen? Okay? Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Because here was a man in the Old Testament picked out, anointed by God. And guess what? The man was not a Jew. The man was not a Jew. Okay? I'll be home in a minute, folks. Okay? I'm just giving some background. Okay? Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Mark, do you have it? Okay? Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28.
God saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd.
God is calling Cyrus, king of Persia. The Medo-Persian Empire came after the Babylonian Empire, and Cyrus became what? King of the world. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says what? Thus says Cyrus, he says what? The God of heaven has given me all these kingdoms, and has ordained for me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea, okay? And this is what? A king who is not a Jew. He's not part of the Mosaic or covenant, okay? Read on.
And shall perform all my pleasures.
Now, what does Messiah do? He performs all the pleasures of God. Okay? That's very important, folks. That's what the word Christ meant. One who would what? Perform all the pleasures of God. Read on.
Even saying to Jerusalem,
Thou shalt be built. If you know your history, folks, Cyrus was the one who took the Jews from Babylonian captivity back home to Palestine. Amen, amen. Read on.
And to the temple.
The temple shall be. He also financed the temple. Amen. He financed the temple that they built. Look at this pagan money. Financing the temple of God. And people told me, Kenwood, it's dangerous for you to receive money from the state. State, send me all the money you can. All the money you can, okay? Hey, Veterans Administration, send me all the money you can, okay? Because maybe that may be the only way the program could survive. But thank God for Christians like you. We had to get started. And in the early going, you were all we had, okay? Until we gained the reputation. Until they figured out that we knew what we were doing. Read on. Okay? No, it's not that. Start in chapter 45. Read on.
Thus said the Lord, he is anointed.
Wait a minute.
To Cyrus.
He calls Cyrus his anointed. Mm. Look at that, folks. Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus. Mm. Read on.
Whose right hand I am holding. To subdue nations
before him, read.
And I will loose the law.
How is he going to subdue those nations? God is going to what?
Loose
the lions of kings. He's going to what? Uphold his right hand. And now, wait a minute, folks. Let's just stop for a moment here. When the Bible says, this is basically, you know, when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, he was also saying what? If it's my church, it is the church of Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
It's my church. Okay? Now, my challenge to everybody here is, if we're not that aggressive kingdom, if we don't look like the church that the prophets talked about, then we're not that. Okay? We got to understand, folks. You can't just say I'm a Christian unless you act like one. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? All right? Now, Cyrus is what? He's Messiah. But we know Jesus is that anti-type Messiah. He is the real deal, amen? And if God held up Cyrus' hand, he holds up Jesus' hand. He subdues all enemies against him. You see that? Okay? Now, look at it, folks. If we are the church of Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Fall above all principality and might, and above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." If we're the fullness of Jesus, God is holding up our right hand. And he's what? Removing our enemies before us. Hallelujah, folks. Hallelujah, folks. We are the conquering kingdom of God. We are the winners. We're the ones who come home with the prize. You see that, folks? Now, folks, the problem is that we don't believe that. And that's why we're shrinking in numbers instead of gaining in numbers. We are faithless people and not faithful people. Because the one thing about the Old Testament, it teaches me that God, what God says, he will do every time. God keeps his promises, folks. That's what I learned from the Old Testament. That's what I learned from Isaiah, Daniel, and the psalmist. I learned that God keeps his promises. And we are the people in the world who believe that God keeps his promises, and we act like it. And folks, once again, if we're the church of Christ, God has our right hand. He's subduing our enemies before us. Okay? Amen? Amen. And I don't know about you folks, I have a big brother. And I was afraid to go down certain streets by myself. But when I found my big brother and he walked down the streets, I walked like, yeah, come on. How dare anybody even look at me? Okay? I got my big brother, okay? Folks, that's the boldness the Church of Christ is supposed to have. Okay? And folks, we've lost that. Because we've lost our message. And our message has become irrelevant. You see? And that's why we have the drug and alcohol program. When I started the Fresh Start program, I knew nothing about drug addiction. I've never been a drug addict. Okay? But I got tired of going to funerals, folks. When I went to Austin Outlaw's funeral in Los Angeles, at the back of the auditorium, I turned into a wet dish rag. I was crying like a baby all the way through that funeral. He was a nice guy, a real nice guy, nice Christian young man who stepped out of the church for a few days, and he was murdered. And I looked at his body in that casket, just torn up inside, folks. Okay, I get full every time I think about it and talk about it right now, because we lost a lot of good men during that time. Willard Krigler, youth minister of all L.A., okay? I mean, he was the youth minister for, look at, he was on Normandy's payroll, but he was youth minister for all L.A., okay? And I mean, and he and I have cried a many a tear, set up a lot of days and nights, and we went to Denny's to get those little breakfasts, and we talked about those kinds of things, and just cried about those kinds of things, folks. And the bottom line, folks, the buck ends with the church, if we are the church. And that's my challenge, folks. Are we the church that we have in mind, or are we the church that God has in mind? You see? The church that God has in mind is an intrepid church, a church that is fearless of any and everything, because God has our right hand, subduing all of our enemies before us, the enemies of our children, the enemies of our marriages, the enemies anywhere and everywhere. God is dealing with them for us. If we're the church that God had in mind, we have to understand he is Messiah. And God has his right hand, and we are the church of the Messiah. We are his body. And so God has our right hand subduing our enemies. He's Jesus, folks. Turn to Luke chapter 3. I think it may be 18 when they start the genealogy. Luke chapter 3:18. I'm identifying Jesus, and I'll be home, okay? Okay? And look at that. I didn't do anything with my PowerPoint. I forgot to click it, okay? I'm sorry. Okay? I forgot to click it, so okay. Okay. I'm sorry. Folks, Luke chapter 3:18. What does it say? The birth of Jesus? Is that the... chapter 3, verse 23. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 23.
Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age.
30 years old.
Being as was supposed, the son of Joseph.
Son of Joseph.
Son of Eli.
And he goes all the way back to Adam, and then it says the son of God. Only father Adam had was God. So Adam was the first son of God. Okay? The first son of God. Now, why, Luke, do you do this? Because there's a Hebrew term, G-O-E-L. Let's say that, Goel. The Hebrew Goel, okay? All right? And it means redeeming kinsman. And that's who Jesus was, the redeeming kinsman. By Luke taking the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to God, that makes Jesus our kinsman. He's part of what? The human family. That's what Luke is saying. He's part of the human family, and his father is God. And so basically, he is our redeeming kinsman. Remember Abraham when he found out that Lot had been captured? Genesis chapter 14, by verse 14. It says when they told Abraham, he dropped everything. He did not say Lot should have never pitched his tent towards Sodom. He should have stayed with me. He should have done no shoulda, woulda, coulda, none of that stuff. He just simply dropped everything and redeemed his kinsman. Mm-hmm. Newsy culture says that that was the culture that Abraham lived under. Says that if he would not have done that, he would have been a living, walking disgrace. Okay? Abraham, you're not invited to this wedding or this celebration over here because you are a disgrace to our entire society because you have a kinsman who is being imprisoned. You have a kinsman who's being imprisoned. And you're doing nothing, Abraham. You are a disgrace. Now, Jesus, folks, came to do what? Redeem his kinsman. And if we are the body of Christ, we are sent forth to do what? Redeem our kinsman. Who is our kinsman? The entire human race. That's the church that God has in mind. Not a people that can walk by and ignore and become callous to the pain of the world and our community. Am I making any sense, folks? Any sense? Okay? Understand, folks. God had nobody else to come to this earth to redeem mankind. Okay? And once Jesus became man, he became obligated. Because when he became man, he became obligated to redeem what? His kinsmen. And folks, don't you understand that we are obligated to redeem our kinsmen? No matter what they've done to become incarcerated. No matter what they've done, okay, to become a victim of bondage. We have a responsibility and a liability from God. Because God has no other plan, folks. Now, briefly, folks, I want to move to the New Testament and look at what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17. It says that Jesus came preaching. 4:17. 4, 7.
Hold it.
Hold it. I'm okay. Okay. All right. He began to preach. Okay. Thank you, Charles. Okay. Now, then verse 18, he called what? Disciples. He's multiplying himself, right? Okay. He starts off by telling them not come to church and be a bench warm in the pew. I'm calling you to become what? Fishers of men. I've got a purpose, okay? Okay, I got an objective, okay? All right? And that is that you might become fishers of men. You see that? Made it very clear, very simple, very relevant to them, okay? He spoke to them on their level so that they could understand and not miss it, amen? Okay? And then it says what? He called two other brethren, right? And then, verse 22, he taught in their synagogues, right? Okay? He went on enemy turf and taught. He went on enemy turf and taught. And then it says in verse 23, and this is where I want to end this, folks. The church that God had in mind. He went, verse 23, read that, please.
And he went throughout all Galilee.
He went throughout all Galilee. And did what?
Teaching in their synagogues.
Teaching in their synagogues. Enemy turf. Read on.
And proclaiming the gospel.
And proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Read on.
And healing every disease.
Healing every disease. The Greek word there is therapeuo. Okay? Read on.
And every affliction among the people.
Every affliction among the people. Read.
So his fame spread throughout all Syria.
His fame spread. Please, read that again.
And his fame.
Fame spread. Now, wait a minute. The church that God had in mind is the church of Christ. And the church of Christ, their fame will spread like Jesus' fame. Because we are what? The body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Where is our fame spreading? You see? Okay, our fame should be spreading because of the broken families that we mediated through the Word of God to bring them back to God. All right. The broken families that have experienced healing. How about it, folks? The grieving people who are getting over their grief. I just lost my father. He was 90 years old. And I thank God for the family of God who blessed me with cards, calls. I couldn't even call all the people back, and my wife is stuck with the arduous task of sending thank you cards. I could not even dream of that. It would take me a couple of years. I mean, the people were just great towards my family, and it had a healing effect. Mm-hmm. Folks, my father was 90 years old, and he worked with me side by side in the Fresh Start ministry for 26 years. Okay? And so he died like that, okay? He was the first part of his life, he was not holy or Christian. And so when my uncle, Uncle Kenwood Mitchell, you know, the one who started talking to him about the gospel, and, you know, when he got ready to be baptized, he said, look, nephew, I'm going to baptize your father. You know, I've known him ever since we were teenagers. So I know him well, better than probably anybody. He says, and I know all of his sin, too, because he was a sinful man out there. He says, so when I baptize him, I'm going to have to hold him down a while. To make sure all the sins come out. And he said, I may not be able to bring him back up. But at least he'll get his wings and go to heaven. But the beautiful thing, folks, once he turned around, he worked with me and his other son, helping to bring lives back, bring family back. Amen, amen. And that's what it's all about. Okay. The church, let's call it the church of the redeemed. Mm-hmm. The church of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. And that's the meaning of those words, folks. Okay? The church whose right hand God holds up. The church that God destroys the enemies before them. And the one thing, folks, won't forget. Daniel chapter 4:32, it says, the God of heaven rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. You see that? The God of heaven. And that's the God whom we serve. And that's the God who called us out through the gospel of Christ. Their fame spreads. What happened in 1517, folks? Luther, 95 theses on the door of a church in Wittenberg, Germany, okay? And that began the Protestant Revolution, okay? And then next thing you know, the Protestants got strong enough to fight in wars against the Catholics, and then they had a 30-year war in Egypt. I'm sorry, in Europe, a 30-year war in Europe that ended at the Peace of Westphalia in 1648. Ended at the Peace of Westphalia in 1648, and they found out that no matter how many people you kill, threaten, it won't change belief. Only thing that would change belief is sitting down talking, reasoning together, and getting a better understanding. Amen, amen?
Amen.
Now, after that, the Catholics had some meetings because they discovered that the Protestants were eating up Catholic principalities, Catholic countries, Catholic districts, like I don't know what. And the statement was made at one of their councils that, look, if the Protestants continue their progress, overwhelming the Catholic Church and eating up Catholic land and people, there will not be a Catholic Church within the next 100 years. They were frightened, folks. And then there was a group that stood up, and they called themselves the Society of Jesus. They began with St. Ignatius of Loyola, and they called themselves the Jesuits. Okay? University of San Francisco, a whole lot of Jesuit schools. And what they said was this. They said, the world does not know how much does not care how much we know until they know how much we care. And we're going to start a caring campaign. The Protestants have out-preached us. They've out-taught us. They're out-converting people. I mean, they're beating us in every area of religion. But they can't out-serve us. And so they started parochial schools, where anybody, poor people, could get a good education in Europe. And that was unheard of, folks. They started hospitals, rest homes, all of these different things, and they understood that, and guess what? The Catholic Church is alive and well because they've outserved the Protestants. Folks, let's learn from the Jesuits. Let's learn from the Catholic Church. All we've got to do, and all we were called out for, all God had in mind concerning us, was for us to outserve the world. Daniel, you became the most powerful man in the world under Nebuchadnezzar, and then you became the most powerful man in the world under Cyrus, king of Persia. Why? Because you outserved everybody else in the kingdom. Amen, amen. Thank you for your undivided attention, folks. All right. Okay, thank you. All right. All right, thank you. Do you have any